Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Revelation chapter 5. Verses 9 to 10. These are the raptured and resurrected saints, as we're going to find, standing before the throne of God in heaven singing. Verse 9 says, and they sang a new song saying. What's that word saying mean? It's a quote, but that's a Hebrew construct. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you, that is Yeshua, were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So this is very clear. It's not talking just about Levites, not just about those born Jewish, but everyone who's come to God by faith in Messiah. What does a king do? King rules and reigns. What does a priest do? A priest leads people to God. So we will be helping Messiah during his reign to administer the world and to lead people to him, which is a very precious appointment, very precious job. If you go to Isaiah 9:6, it tells us in no uncertain terms that Messiah is going to rule and reign. But he's what? King of kings and Lord of lords. So the fact that we are a king under him does not diminish his authority whatsoever. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born. That's the first coming. The Hebrew word there for child is yeled, one born of a woman. So it talks about the physical incarnation of Messiah at his first coming. Born in the, don't say barn, in the sukkah. At Sukkot. And then it says, unto us a son is given. That word son is not a little baby anymore, but he's grown. Is given. This is the second coming. And at the second coming, the government will be upon his shoulder. That is, he will be the one to rule and reign over the entire earth during the kingdom, and we will help him in that administration. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Take out the comma between wonderful and counselor. Mighty God, El Gibor. Everlasting Father is Avi Ad, which is Father of Eternity. And Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, that makes it very clear. Messiah is going to be King of Kings. Where do we find that he's also going to be priest? Because king and priest together in one individual. Hebrews. Go back to the Old Testament. And say Zechariah. Hey, he's right, Zechariah. Let's turn over to Zechariah. Guess again. Chapter 6. 3+3. There you go. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. This is a prophecy that's hard for non-Messianic Jews to understand. Verse 12 says, then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. What kind of prophecy? End times. Saying, this is a quote, behold the man whose name is the branch. Who's the man whose name is the branch? That's Messiah Yeshua. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Talking about the third temple when Messiah returns. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, that's Ezekiel 43, and shall sit and rule on his throne, that's Isaiah 9, ruling forever. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So the prophecy is that Messiah will be king and priest. Therefore, we who are in him, saved through his death, burial, and resurrection in our faith, will assist him in his duties, is what the scripture is trying to tell us.
Will he build the fourth temple?
Wait.
You can call it the fourth temple if you prefer, the millennial temple. Whether it will be a whole new temple or whether he will renovate the one, don't really know.
Wait.
Some people... Yes, Edmund?
You haven't, I was surprised, you haven't mentioned Exodus 19:6, where he says, you will be to me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go talk about it then. Carry on.
The setting part of the Levites comes after that, because they said to Moses, oh no, you be the intermediary between us, rather than us listen,
mm-hmm.
which is them stepping back from the priestly part of that kingdom.
Yes.
But it says a kingdom of priests. So it's right back there. It's not later.
Right. Exodus 19:6. And you shall be to me, you being all of the people that are gathered together, claiming to have faith in God, claiming to believe in him, to accept his promises, claiming to be obedient, promising to be obedient. Let's start actually in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So this is the promise, not just to Israel, but to the believers of Israel. And when we come to...
Betrothal.
I'm sorry, what's that?
Betrothal, is that correct?
I didn't hear your comment one more time.
Betrothal.
Yes, in Exodus chapter 19 is the betrothal of Israel to the Lord. That's true. So when we get to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it's merely the same promise to all those who believe, all those who place their faith in God, to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, those who have entered into covenant with God, just as they did in Exodus chapter 19, the promise is still there. Verse 7. Let's go back to Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold. Again, a very Hebraic thing to say. Behold means to take a special note. He is coming. When? That's talking about the second coming. With clouds. Who are the clouds? They're the believers, the saints. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Mm-hmm. Talking about the Jewish people, and we're going to get to that. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Didn't Messiah tell us about this himself? Matthew 24.
Wasn't it actually the Romans that pierced him? With the spear in the side?
It was both. The Jews called for it and the Romans did it.
The actual piercing was done by a Roman soldier.
Yes, the actual piercing was done by a Roman soldier. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. This tells us the time hack. When will this coming be? When every eye will see him. That's not at the rapture. It's at the literal second coming he's talking about. Matthew 24, 39 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the tribulation period has come to an end. 7 years have been fulfilled. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, the shofar HaGadol. On which of the seven feasts and festivals does that trumpet blow? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The day that the ancients say Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. It's the day that the book of Matthew says Messiah defeated Satan. It's the day that Messiah returns for the Battle of Armageddon. The false Messiah and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There are people who say, oh, there's the rapture after the tribulation. That is not the rapture. That is the second regathering of Isaiah 11:11. Let's go back to Isaiah 11:11 and read it. The four winds of heaven refers to the four points of the compass, north, south, east, west. That's all. Isaiah 11, we'll start in verse 10 because that gives us the time hack. When does it occur? Verse 10, in that day, what day? Day of the Lord. There shall be a root of Jesse, that's Isaiah 11, who shall stand as a banner to the people. The word banner means a rallying point, the flag around which the troops gather. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So he is a banner to gather in all the believers. But verse 11 looks back now specifically to Israel. It shall come to pass in that day, the day of the Lord, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. Verse 11 just says it's in the day of the Lord. Matthew 24 said it's at the end of the tribulation period. This is the regathering of Israel from exile. The northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity more than 2,700 years ago, and they're still waiting to be regathered. The southern kingdom of Judah went into Babylonian captivity for just 70 years, and then they were regathered. That was the first regathering. This is the second regathering. That's why it says in verse 11, again the second time. Verse 12 says, he will set up a banner for the nations, that's the Gentiles, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, and gather together the dispersed of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. So these are all believers, Jew or Gentile, from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart. What's that mean, the envy of Ephraim? Ephraim is another term for the northern kingdom. Why did they set up two golden calves and altars in the northern kingdom? So the people wouldn't go back to Jerusalem to worship God because they were jealous that they may want to reunite the nation. So out of jealousy, they set up pagan idolatry. So when it says the envy of Ephraim shall depart, it means no longer will they seek after pagan idols to distinguish them and separate themselves from the southern kingdom of Judah, but they'll want to be one people again. It says, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. So if you're a Palestinian, take note. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Okay, back to the book of Revelation, chapter 1.
Wayne.
Yes, sir.
Just one thing about the coming.
Yeah.
When the disciples of John come to Jesus,
yes,
they ask, John asks, are you the coming one? And I can't remember whether that's from Zechariah or where it is, but it doesn't this connect to that as well? Because is it Zechariah or I can't remember where it is, there are two places in the Tanakh where it refers to the coming one. And
yep, but
I thought it's connected to that.
I don't think it is. Let's go to Matthew and see where John says that. Matthew chapter 11. It has to do with the teaching of the Essenes. John's father, Zechariah, was a priest in the temple. We know that because the angel told him about the birth of John when he was serving in the temple. So John is a Levite, a descendant of Aaron. But his father has left the temple after the birth of John, and they've gone down to Qumran to live among the Essenes. And the Essenes have a doctrine of two messiahs. One they call Mashiach ben David, Messiah the son of David, and the other Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah the son of Joseph. And we see in the Gospels some of this doctrine coming up. So John has been taught that there will be two messiahs. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Yeshua finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Messiah," what's that mean, about the works of Messiah? In Isaiah chapter 35, there's a list of miracles Messiah is to perform when he comes. And John's going, hey. He sent two of his disciples and he said, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another?" And when you say, "Are you the coming one?" you need to include the rest of the statement, because John is beginning to go, wait a minute. Part of the miracles were to be performed by Messiah ben Joseph and the others by Messiah ben David, and he's doing them all. So he's the first to say, not two messiahs, but two comings of Messiah. So are you the coming one, or do we look for another? He knew Yeshua was the Messiah. How do you know? Somebody tell me. When Mary was just pregnant, walked into Elizabeth's presence, what did John do? He leaped in the womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew this was Messiah. So a lot of people say, yeah, but John's lost his faith. No, it's not. He was there in Matthew chapter 3 when the voice from heaven, the bat kol, said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. In him I'm well pleased." And it Messiah answers, verse 4, Yeshua answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." It's from Isaiah 29:18, Isaiah 35:4-6, and Isaiah 61:1. So these were well-known prophecies that Messiah would do when he came. He says in verse 6, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Verse 11, Messiah says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So John was the first to realize there's not two messiahs. Why did they teach there would be two messiahs, one the son of Joseph, one the son of David? Because there's two classes of prophecy. Some Messiah is going to suffer, like Isaiah 53. He's going to be led like a sheep to the slaughter. And others say he's going to return as a conquering king. And they said, well, clearly there's two messiahs. One who's going to suffer and die, yeah, who cares about him? The other is going to be the conquering king who will free us from Rome. We like that one. But John said, no, no, no.
And that's where people get the picture of the lion and the lamb.
Yeah. Because he is both. One at his first coming, one at his second. Okay, we also need to look at Zechariah 12:10. Before the time runs out.
Question?
Yeah, go ahead.
So the teaching of the Essenes was primarily during John the Baptist's time.
Right.
It was not Old Testament teaching. It was during John the Baptist's time.
Right. The Essenes were at the beginning of the first century until the 70s, at which time they were destroyed.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So in Revelation 1:7, it said, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." In Zechariah 12:10, it refers to something that will happen in the day of the Lord. We see that in verse 8. We see in verse 9. But he says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." It may have been the Romans that pierced him, but it was because the Jews called for it, so God assigns the blame to all of us. But the point is, when Messiah returns at the end of the tribulation period, it is open, it is notorious. Notorious doesn't always mean bad, it just means everybody's going to see it.
Like the lightning?
Like the lightning. But think about it. 100 years ago, how could everyone see it, Candy? They couldn't. How can all people see something that happens in Jerusalem today when they couldn't 100 years ago? YouTube, satellite, internet. Is there a 24-hour-a-day camera on the Western Wall in Jerusalem? You can at any time, day or night, look on your computer and see what's happening at the Western Wall. Everyone around the world has the ability to see what's going on right now in the city of Jerusalem. 100 years ago, wasn't possible. Somebody might have taken an old-fashioned photo and put it in a newspaper and mailed it around the world, and in 6 or 7 years, everybody might know. But it wouldn't be possible for everyone to see. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him.
Wayne,
yes?
Wouldn't it be possible that it's a miracle of God, because those people don't have TVs or computers or cell phones, they'll still see that same image, won't they?
Are there people who don't have any way of communication today? I don't know of any. I hear from people from the darkest parts of the world that I don't know. But what is possible today was not possible 100 years ago. That's in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 told us one way to know that we're at the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 tells us one of the key signs to know that the time is drawing near. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." I don't think it's just biblical knowledge. 100 years ago, they didn't have airplanes. They didn't have nuclear weapons. They didn't have satellite communications, internet, cell phones. But we do today. What happens in Revelation 11 when the two witnesses are slain in the streets of Jerusalem? The whole world sees it. Read a commentary from 100 years ago, and people say, that's not possible. This has to be symbolic, because there is no way this could happen. And we look around today and go, sure, happens all the time.
Don't you think it's kind of interesting they call it a web?
Why is that interesting? I'm just curious.
Well, it connects the world, and that's not always a good thing. I think it has a lot to do with end times, how it's going to be a one-world government.
I'm still listening.
Oh, I'm just saying it's a connection. It connects everybody. It connects all the nations.
It does.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. On to verse 8. There's something that I almost covered earlier, but then I thought, now we'll do it in verse 8. So let's do it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Didn't we read that in Revelation 22? We did. And the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44.
Yeah, that really parallels what John, those things that have been, the things that are now, and the things that are yet.
True.
That parallels that very much, I think.
Yeah. What color were those words in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8? They were red. So whose words are those? Those are Yeshua's, which means what? They must be true. And yet, let's look and see what we see back here in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord. See the word Lord, how it's spelled? That's the tetragrammaton, those four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, the I will be whom I will be. From Revelation, from Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. The King of Israel. How can the Lord, who is God, be the King of Israel? He must come down to the earth and establish his earthly throne in Ezekiel 43. And his Redeemer, Goel, the kinsman Redeemer, is the one who shed his blood to pay the price for you and me. So clearly the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer is Yeshua. God bless you. And he's the Lord of hosts, Adonai Zavaot, that is the one who will lead the armies of heaven in Revelation 19:11 when Messiah returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. I'll tell you honestly, I struggled for a long time in my younger days going, okay, Yeshua is the Son of God, but how can he be God? The answer is, because he said so. Okay, good enough for me. Oh, and in verse 8, if we go back to Revelation 1, verse 8. Who is and who was, he says, I'm the beginning and the end. What is that word end? That is telos, which is the goal. The goal of everything is for us to come to Messiah. So in verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that is the Aleph and the Tav in Hebrew, the beginning and the end, the telos, the goal, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What is the Hebrew word for Almighty?
El Shaddai.
And in Psalm 9:6, Almighty God is, or Mighty God is El Gibor. Wow. Wait a minute. We're only up to verse 9, and we're out of time. Last time I got to verse 10. Oh, well. More questions this time, I guess.
You added a lot.
Good. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.